coming forward is not today, but maybe
is I want to do a whole class on practical application, asking the question, so what? So what? What if you're a futurist and you believe these things haven't happened? So what? Or if you believe they already did, well, so what? Okay, so what? And what I mean by that is, because of the things that go along with each of the views, do you recognize the things that maybe have an effect on our world today? I mean, where you live, in the world, political climate, demographics, things like that, all right? And the answer is, well, they do, okay? They do have a huge effect. And I just want us to talk through that and to say, if the view is wrong, then are you giving wrong application to what's happening in the world? Big deal. Here's an example. When in 1976, when Kay and I got married, who was the president? Quickly, who? Who? No, right before him. No, right before. Before Reagan was Carter.
Carter.
And Carter, the man who was infamously interviewed by which magazine?
Playboy.
Which he said, "I am a born again Christian," and I believe he is. He's still alive today. Okay. So that's when Carter introduced into the national scene, okay, something about, because it never was questioned before, okay? Even Kennedy, before Nixon, and when we had, before Johnson and all that, what about Kennedy? What was the big deal about Kennedy?
He was Catholic.
Catholic, and what was the risk, please?
That the Pope was going to run America.
Thank you, okay. So, does religious issues affect political? Well, absolutely, okay. So, from Carter, and then from Reagan. Reagan was the Disciples of Christ. That's First Christian Church right down here, okay? And so Reagan was influenced by Last Day's teachings. Now, Disciples of Christ are not big eschatology people. They are amillennial. They're like Church of Christ, okay? But Reagan was influenced by that. And so it also influenced what he did in his foreign policy. So I'm just telling you, it's a huge deal, okay? About the issues that it affects, even the fact that you have Israel as a nation today and what people believe about them. And usually it goes to, you better not mess with Israel. Because you mess with Israel, you're messing with who? God's people. And who God, I mean, you curse them and God's going to curse you. But if you bless them, God's going to bless you. That kind of thing. Now they're quoting something that happened 5,000 years ago. Is that still true, is the question. Yes.
I was just going to say, you see, between here and College Station, there's a house, yes, that flies an Israeli flag, or,
yes,
you know, Star of David
flag. Star of David flag, yes.
So you either wonder whether they're Jewish or whether they're Zionists.
Correct.
Probably Zionists.
Probably Zionists, okay. And that's the right word. And there are Zionist Jews, but there's not many Zionist Judaites, people that go into Judaism, because the Hasidics and all of your Orthodox Jews today, do they believe that Israel is properly in the Promised Land?
No.
No, they do not. That's why they protest against and have demonstrations against their government there, because...
Why did they not believe that?
Because Israel is restored back to their land in a condition of only obedience. When Messiah comes. So, no Messiah, no land, no obedience, and still no temple, no priest, no cultists, none of that. That's why. So even in Israel, their politics is divided. You're never going to hear about those who protest. You'll only hear the Zionists. So you have Christian Zionists, Jewish Zionists, all that. Yes.
Well, didn't the United Nations do the wrong thing by giving them Israel?
Israel, the United Nations had nothing to do with Israel becoming a nation again until afterwards.
I recognize.
Thank you.
Well, who gave them who?
British.
The British, yes, gave them the right to come back?
Primarily, right.
You know,
the British, they were under British mandate, okay, the Balfour Declaration way back in 1917, okay, so they were under the protectorate of Britain. And so in 1948, okay, you had an uprising of some guerrilla warfare people. One of the leaders was Menachem Begin. It's not a good story, but it's taught to be a good story. Listen, the winners get to write the story. But they killed a lot of Christians, they killed a lot of Muslims, they killed a lot of Palestinians, they killed a lot of people who had been in that land ever since, guess how long? Thousands of years. Anyway, so that's another story in and of itself, but people have that idea that, okay, the United Nations blessed it. Well, they did, because it got rammed through the Security Council. Who runs the Security Council? It's only five nations. And they changed, but it's still U.S., Russia, China, and so forth, and Europe, England. Anyway, so it's easy to get done, and there was significant political pressure for it to get done. It did. Yes, sir?
Yeah, you know, what I was going to say is, you know, like, looking at future or now, this generation, whatever.
Yes.
Even Jay Garden McGee doesn't agree, you know, with your eschatology, but he always talks about, if my people who are called brothers and sisters, that is not the Christian.
Second Chronicles 7, that's what he called. If my people who are called by my name,
that is for the Israel nation.
He still does. So he would be a Haggite. Haggai still says, most this be say, there's two tracks to God. There's a Jewish track, and there's a Christian track. And you have grace through the gospel, and they have their old covenant. Now look, that is the most pitiful thing, and if he teaches that, he should be shamed. Like Haggai should be shamed that you tell a Jew, you don't need the gospel, you just need to go under your law. And that's how you get to God. How many of you in here did it that way? How many in the New Testament said we could... At the Jerusalem Council, Peter says, God showed me that he put them to God and that we get to come like they did. That sounds backwards. So listen, that is not a gracious gospel to say that somebody has another way to God other than through Jesus. But, no,
my point being is that it's said here, so it's got to be universal. And it can be, or it might not be. You know.
Well, listen, Jesus told you, anything you want to quote from the Old Covenant, Old Testament, Jesus told you who that was talking about. And what did he say multiple times? It's about me. It's about me. I'm the fulfillment of everything that you had, your whole heritage, your whole everything. He said, it's all about me. And then Peter says it in Pentecost. Peter says it when they lock him up in his next sermon. Peter said it again in his next sermon. Everything in the Psalms and the prophets, it's all about these days, because it's all fulfilled in Jesus. You want some land? You want some dirt? You really want some dirt and you're going to move to Israel? And you would give up your Jesus for that? Because that's what we Christians send people over there to do. Knowing that two-thirds of them, according to Zechariah chapter 14, two-thirds of them are going to die in the Great Tribulation. You want to do that. And you can talk to a Jew and say, look, I'm sorry, I didn't read it. God said it.
If you look at it after the fact, and you look back, why didn't Jesus treat the Jews and the others completely different? If that's the case.
Yes.
If there's two different ways.
Yes.
You had to have. Yes. You had to have these people this way.
Yeah.
You had to have instructed the. But he did.
But he did.
He told them all.
But he did.
The same thing.
And is Paul not clear enough with you that there is no longer two, but now one in the middle of the wall of divide? It's all gone. There's only one. There's no Jew, Gentile, man, woman, free, slave. No, it's just one. I mean, what don't you get about that? I don't know where they get this teaching, but they have many people that follow them that are Christian Zionists, sending people to their destruction.
Yeah. You know, you can almost understand it from a Jewish perspective. If they don't acknowledge Christ as the Messiah, they would be looking for another
way. They are.
But for believers to say that, right?
Yes.
Right. When Christ says, I am the way, the only way.
Yes, I don't know.
How do you,
I don't know.
That's where it gets confusing to me.
I don't understand. I don't understand.
I just praise the Lord that Israel, nation, rejected Christ. Oh. Now it's Gentiles.
Oh, yeah.
We got a shot now.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. And Peter told you at Pentecost.
Because Jesus said, go only to the lost sheep of the house. Yeah. He was trying to, I'm presenting a case to you, and now you totally reject it.
He did. He did.
So,
he did.
And then Paul realized, oh, I got to go to the Gentiles.
You know,
Peter, you handled it.
He did. Well, that's what C.F. I mean, this morning when C.F. said it was by the Peter told you in Acts 2, he says, You crucified him because it was because of your hard heart. Well, it could have been, but he said, hey, the main reason you did it because it was the predetermined will and plan of God.
Mm-hmm.
So there you go.
Foundation.
Who would have thought it that God was going to send himself to die and do all this stuff? No, nobody thought that. They didn't think that. They did. So I'm just saying it has huge effects, okay, especially in foreign policy, especially in local things, even the rapture thing. If you were taught your whole life that, hey, we're out of here, any minute we're raptured out of here, then why do you get involved?
Just go snatch a few brands from the fire. Just go save a few people from going to hell. That's your only deal, which is evangelism, right? And that's why most churches, they evangelize every Sunday. Rather than teaching you how to go be salt, light, and leaven and go get in your culture and be Christian and run God's deal like he intended Adam to do it. He didn't intend Adam to get saved and go to heaven. He had him doing work. That's why he leaves his people behind. To be left behind is good, the Bible teaches, not like the books teach, left behind is bad. It's just opposite. You had a comment?
Well, I was just that, if you do believe in the rapture, you don't know when, so no. You're still supposed to be out there doing God's work because you don't know when.
That's correct. That's correct. It's called, as a quote out of 2 Corinthians, occupy till I come. And occupy don't sound like working, but it should be. It is, okay. But I'm just saying it has an effect, okay? When you have an escapist church, it has an effect on what you think the church should do. Mm-hmm. It has an effect, okay? Rather than onward Christian soldiers marching as to war, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, no. And you, if you don't see your government today understanding that you better get back, they used to say just get in, stay in your churches. Well, today it's gone even worse to say you go and don't even go to your churches. You stay in your house. I ain't even allowing you to get together. Now, why is that? Because we got...
Because they're afraid of us.
They're afraid of what people would do, but Christians too. Christians are the only ones that have the truth to talk about what government shouldn't do.
People are afraid of the truth.
Yes.
That's it.
That's the planning.
And who in the Bible, who finally came and spoke truth to power? That's Jesus all the way. And what should his people do? They should speak truth to power. But, and you've got some examples that have really stood up and been great at it. But too many, even in our local town, they say, oh, Danny Pierce says we can't meet. Greg Abbott said we can't meet, so we better not meet.
Yeah. If they say it, okay.
Look, I'm just saying it has an effect. Okay, let's look at some verses, and you tell me what you did. Let's go. I'm gonna go in a little chapter order. Chapter 10. Okay, chapter in Matthew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Sorry about that. Matthew 10. We're gonna go and look at this one first. Okay, 10. We're gonna look down in verse 23. Okay, but this is where Jesus sends out. See, I've mentioned this the other day. Look in 10:1. He talked about this just a couple weeks ago. Paul being called an apostle. Well, look in 10:1, and when he had called his 12. To him, he gave them power over all these things, and he sent them out. Okay? Look in verse 5. He sent them out, and he commanded them. This is what somebody just quoted. Verse 5 says, don't go in the way of the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. But who to go rather to? Lost sheep of the house of the Jews, right? Oh, no. House of Israel. Jesus didn't come just to the Jews, but he came to the whole house of Israel, all 12 tribes. Through the Jews, because they were the last one left, come into the house of Israel. And you tell them the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, he tells them all the things to do. And look in verse number 21.
Where are you? I'm sorry.
Still in Matthew 10 and verse 21. He's told them all the things that are going to happen to them. Well, look in verse 17. Because they're going to be in the midst of wolves as sheep. Verse 17, beware of men. They'll deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. What kind of synagogues and councils is he talking about? Gentile or Jew?
Jew.
Those words are Jewish. You will be brought before now, what is it saying in 18? Before governors and kings for my sake. Who is that about? Well, he tells you, that's about Gentiles, because you're to speak to Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, don't worry about how or what you should speak. It will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it's not you who is speaking, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And here's where we get to the couple of verses. Now, brother will deliver up brother to death. This is Jewish people. And father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Here it is. What does this mean? When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly, I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Is this the second coming? Well, most people say, well, yeah.
Yeah.
So,
What does this mean? That they will have not gone through the cities of Israel before he comes. So this is a time statement. You have to decide if you believe the time statements are inspired. Okay? And does he mean that some of these, they will not have gone through the cities of Israel before Jesus some way comes back? And I'm telling you, it fits with a preterist interpretation, because he says, in other verses we're going to look, that he's coming back within that generation. Okay? It doesn't fit with either a partial preterist or a futurist that says, well, it's been 2,000 years, okay, and he still hadn't come. Then how do you interpret this, is what I'm asking. Have you ever heard it interpreted in any way? Or what, I mean, any comments or thoughts? That's what the question is.
They end up doing a lot of mangling and gymnastics with generation,
yes,
with race, and trying to say, well, in these cases, yes, this no longer means what we take it to mean.
That's right.
And to God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day.
That's right. You can go to
what,
that one.
What about the phrase,
yes,
the Son of Man?
Yes.
I'm looking at that, or trying to understand that as, is it applied to the kingdom? You know,
yes,
when he comes, it's his kingdom.
Yeah.
Because there's other references to it.
Yeah.
You know, coming to mind, and I won't drink this again until the kingdom, yes, and all this kind of stuff. And yes, so something was, with that phrase, they had made it to all of them, but yet he came. And yet he died, or whatever. They heard, hey, come on back, whatever.
Right.
And then now he's,
right,
a few days later, months, weeks, whatever, he's crucified.
Yeah.
And boom.
Yeah, the question about when the kingdom comes, if when I was learned as a futurist, I was taught that the kingdom is still not here. Kingdom arrives when Jesus returns, okay? And yet, if you read, you're quoting some of them, and in Matthew, right there in 3 and 4, John the Baptist, his proclamation was, the kingdom of heaven has drawn near, arrived, it's here. Jesus, whenever he gets baptized, he sends out his, and he says, hey, the kingdom of heaven has arrived. Look, the kingdom of heaven began not even with Jesus. It began, where Siv quoted this morning, in Exodus 19. That's where God first got his kingdom. It just was very non-productive, in a way, until the second Adam comes. You can even say it went back further when you call that. I don't know. But in any event, most people will say the kingdom hasn't arrived yet. That we are still the bride of Christ, okay? We're not yet married. We haven't consummated a marriage yet. All those things is what it takes you for a futurist thought. So that's your question. And how many of you were taught? Tell me, answer this question. When is the kingdom of God? Where is it? When is it? Is it here? What? What have you been taught? Go ahead.
Yeah, well, I was going to say it's future, whatever. It's what most people seem to believe.
Say, what do you think? I'm asking.
I don't know.
Well,
are you
in it?
Huh? You're now everywhere.
You're now everywhere. I mean, where is the kingdom of heaven not? When Jesus arises from the dead and he's sending them for the rest of that age on the Great Commission, he said, all authority in heaven and where?
Earth.
On earth has been given to me.
And on the earth.
What does that mean? And on the earth, yes.
Now I remember what Thompson said. I heard a commentary in studying Luke about if someone was given, was it like Herod or whatever? If he's given a kingdom, a domain, a region,
yes,
you always have to go to the head,
yes,
of everything to have a ceremony, an official, yes, deal or whatever.
Yes.
And they brought up the point that Jesus went to the main one because he said the kingdom was going to be given to him more or less. And then how can that happen? He's got to go
and get sealed, stamped, approved.
Right, right. And that's happened.
In fact, they use that as a parable, okay, when they were talking about Herod Antipas. When they told the parable, and we can look at it, and it says, hey, when those people were, they said, we will not have this man to rule over us. And he says, so what did the king do to those people? He said, when he returned after being approved in his kingdom, he said, bring those people before me and blank them before me. Slay them before me. He's talking about a historical event. Herod Antipas had gone to Rome, because Herod Antipas was son of Herod, grandson of Herod the Great. He goes to Rome, and they're gonna approve him and his kingdom back here in Syro, Palestine. And when the Jews sent a delegation with him and said, this guy's a jerk. Don't do it, Caesar. Okay, well, they approved him anyway. And when he came back, you know what he did to all those people that went and said, don't do it? He killed them all. They knew what Jesus was talking about. It's just a spiritual kingdom. But he still, all those that said, we will not have this man rule over us.
We have no king but blank. Who? Caesar. You want me to kill your king? His blood be on us and on our...
Yeah, but that was a custom for them to go and be, you know, whatever.
Ratified.
Translated on, ratified.
Yes. Yes.
Approved.
Inaugurated.
All that stuff. Similar. Look what Jesus has done. He's gone to the Father.
Went to the Father and came back. Proof that he is the king of all. Now, he was first king of Israel. King of the Jews first, king of Israel next, king of the whole world after that. Go to Matthew 16. Let's look at Matthew 16. Okay, this has to do with, it touches on also time text, but also touches on rewards. Okay, you ready for your rewards when you die? You want Jesus to give you what you deserve?
That's right, I'm here. Give it to me.
Come
in. A couple of the statements have been made. One about his kingdom beginning in Exodus, and then what you just say, the king of the Jews first. And, you know, a different perspective on that.
Yes.
For me at least, is that he was king of everything.
Yes.
The kingdom exists as long as the king existed. So,
yes.
Prior to creation, all this. And when we look at Israel for, you know, Jews and Israel, it's about who is being let into the kingdom. Not that now I have rule over you, but I come to Jews first.
Yeah.
The foundation, the gates, all that is Jews first, while always king.
Yeah.
And now the kingdom is being populated by those whom I know and have brought into it. Not that it is now exists and now I'm your king. No.
Let the dogs in. Let the dogs in.
Well, that's the thing. Really, when we say kingdom, we really should, the word in Greek, basileia, means it's a reign. And that's really the better thing. Where does the reign of Jesus not happen? Well, there's no place. Even where they don't, even when people are antagonistic to him, he still is their Lord. He's their king. He's king of everything. But there's something about fulfilling the types, okay? We had King David and all the other kings. We had somebody who fulfilled that type as the son of David, even as he was to be the universal king. So he had some way to be the king of Israel as the antitype, the fulfillment of that. Always prophesied, and I think he did that. He did that for a 40-year reign on the throne for Israel only, but then it's universal. So something to that, for sure. Okay, so 16, all right? Look at 16. This is, we'll pick it up in 16. Look in verse 24. Okay, you've heard these words before. Jesus says to his disciples, anyone desire to come after me, deny himself, take up his cross, follow me, so on. Okay, go to verse. And then he talks in 26, for what profit, now look, this is profit for your works, okay? For what profit will a man give in exchange for his life, his soul, okay? What if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So look at verse 27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father, who else? With his angels, and then he will reward each according to what?
He done.
His works. What do you have?
Behavior.
According. So look, this is what some people even have taught in our church and still do. Hey, you're going to get what you got coming. Is that the gospel? Or does that sound like Old Covenant Judaism to you? You better think about that. Because what age are they living in? And don't say they're in the gospel age yet. Well, they are in the gospel age, but it's transitioning. But they're still in the Judaistic age, which says, look, the Judaism age says, you get what you deserve. You obey me, and I'm going to do what?
Bless
you. You disobey me, and I'm going to what?
Curse you.
Well, that happened nationally. That happened also individually. So I'm just saying, okay, does this sound like the second coming? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with the angels, and everyone gets rewarded according to his works. Is that not what we're taught as a judgment?
Yes.
Wait, what are the words? For the Son of Man, what?
Son of Man will come, or come out.
This one says is about to come.
About to come, man. Absolutely. Okay, and that's what it should be. The word is mellow, about to come. Okay, so what have you been taught that means, okay? Well, I don't care what you've been taught. Let's read the next verse. Now, he's finishing this little pericope, this little part of Scripture, because he says, assuredly, but what's the real word in Aramaic?
Truly.
Truly, but in Aramaic. Amen. Amen, you know it. Amen, amen. Truly, truly.
Amen, amen.
Amen, amen, okay?
I only have one truly.
Okay, well, that's all right. When they say it double, but here's what he says, truly, I say to you, okay, there are, what does this mean? There are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his reign or kingdom. So when would this, there's your time text, when does it say it's going to happen?
Before those people die, he's talking to
them. I mean, is that obvious or is that obvious? Okay. Or you have people who, now listen, let me finish, and then hold your thought, but you have people who have taught that there are some of those that have not died yet. And so you have this whole legend called the Wandering Jew. You never heard of that? The Wandering Jew?
I thought that was a purple plant.
Yes. Okay. I'm just saying, what lengths people will go to get around what this clearly says is that some of them were not going to die until the second coming. And judgment and reward, okay, is the key. Now, you had a comment.
Yes, you know the original Greek, the way it was written, is this a good translation?
I think so.
I think so. Other than before where it says that mellow word, they soften that. But no, I don't know of anything unusual about this verse, okay?
So it is an actual, because you know sometimes they substitute or yeah, kind of put sure. in what they think it means because sure. we didn't have a word that means yep. that, so yep. it lost your translation.
Yep. But I bet nobody's translation in here says other than it sounds like it's pretty near. Okay, it's within the lifetime of some of those who are there. Most of them might die, but some are still going to be alive. Okay, that's what it's saying.
So this verse is talking about, Jesus is talking about his death right here.
He's talking about his return. No, after his death, after his resurrection, after his ascension, after his reign in heaven, he's talking about his return, or that's what's happening here. The same thing he just told them, I'm going to leave you, and you're going to have all this stuff happen to you, but you will not have gone through all the cities of Israel before I come. Now he's saying, I'm going to come while some of you are still alive. I don't see any hidden meaning here. I mean, you know, these are things. Now some people say, in my Bible, even the King James, they separate that and they say, oh, he's talking about the transfiguration. Some of them will still be alive at the transfiguration. Well, how many days later was that? Six. Now, who would tell you that some of you ain't going to be alive in 6 days? That doesn't fit. I'm just saying, it doesn't fit.
I have a footnote, and it references the transfiguration, but it also has one statement. It said, all these things happen during the lifetime of the disciples. That's right.
I'm telling you, if you want to get your works theology correct, understand the age that they were in and that was going to come to an end. You just keep that in mind, and it'll help you understand everything about works and rewards. And a Christian should not be understanding his theology by being in the age of Judaism when it was all about works and rewards. Okay? You should not do that. But that's what the Bible talks about, the end of that part. Even the Bema Seat. Okay? Which I don't get off on that. We'll go to that later. Let's finish up what we're talking about here. Go to Matthew 24. Got two more I'd like to cover. Matthew 24, which is the Olivet Discourse. This is Jesus' longest teaching on eschatology, okay? And in 24, verse 34, now you know what 24 is. This is where people talk about the signs, okay? These are signs that are going to be early. These are signs that are going to be right before I come, and so forth, all right? And people teach even today that Jesus used the words here is that these are not yet. These are just birth pains, okay? The guy I listened to, Kay and I do the daily Bible deal, he was talking the other day when he's going through Matthew 24, and he says, these birth pains, and he says, so for 2,000 years, and I said, stop it. For 2,000 years, you got birth pains? Now, he ain't going through having a baby, I can tell you that. But he's got four of them. He knows his wife doesn't go through birth pains for 2,000 years. Now, it just loses all of its understanding. But if you understand it, what Jesus meant, that birth pains were happening before this birth of the church, not for 2,000 years. It just loses any. But look at 24:34. Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So what does it mean that all these things will by no means pass away? It's all these things. What are all these things in context? They've got to be what he started with in the beginning of 24 when they said, they asked him, look, what is, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming, the sign of your presence, the second coming? What's the sign? And here, we can read all in between, but I'm just trying to give time text. What do you do with this when he says it's going to happen in this generation? What have you heard it done with?
Some people say all the signs happened.
Yes.
Well, the one.
Say again?
Well, people will say that all the signs happened, yes. But basically separate the two.
Yes.
Like you'll see all this before you die, but not until you come back.
Yes.
Those separate options.
Yes. Yes. Common. You well, see different
the explanation I heard was that once it begins, that generation.
Yes. Thank you. Beautiful. That's Hal Lindsey and a guy named Tommy Ice, who's head of the Dispensational Research Institute. But he says what this means is that the generation that sees these signs is the one in which Jesus will come back. Have I stated it? Yes. Mm-hmm. That's what you've heard.
Yeah, but how can you be standing here?
My statement was more general.
Yes.
They were not supportive of of him already coming, but simply saying once this starts, whenever it does, that generation will not pass away.
Yes.
But that doesn't necessarily mean to the person speaking.
Well, that is true. That is why he hadn't come yet. But the generation and the couple of possibilities are, first of all, 1948 is the terminal generation, it's called. It's the generation that will see these signs, because why? Back up to verse 32. Back up to 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. Who's the fig tree?
Israel,
of course. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know the summer is near. So when you see all these things, know that it is near, or he is near at the door. So he said, look, that's what Tommy Ice and a futurist would say. Israel becoming a nation in 1948 was the budding of the fig tree. That's the super sign. And so within a generation, he's going to come. I was a new Christian in 1982. Tommy Ice and the people futurists, they said 48, add a generation, 40 years gives you 1988. Subtract 7 years for the rapture and the tribulation, and so Jesus comes back in 1981. Well, that didn't happen. So then they were waiting for 88. That didn't happen. Then, you might have seen it recently, that if you count 1948 and add 70 years, there was another big expectation, because 70 could be an ultimate generation, okay? And that was 2017. 18, okay? Thank you. 18. Well, that didn't happen. So now you got Pat Robertson, big futurist, okay, who said, no, you're dating it wrong. When Israel really got all of its land was 1967 during the Six-Day War. Yes? Add 40 years. 2017. Well, that don't work. I mean, 2007.
Yeah.
That didn't work. So they go back to the drawing board. I mean, I'm just saying, these are all that have been out there as far as the generation that sees these signs. But look, how many generations have you had that have seen wars and rumors of wars, even in your own lifetime?
Everyone.
Let me tell you why it was different then. Under Augustus Tiberius, you had something called the Pax Romana. What's Pax mean?
P-A-X.
Peace. You had the Peace of Rome that covered where? The whole world. The Peace of Rome, and so that's when it would be a sign, is when you start hearing of wars and rumors of wars and nations rising against nations, and it started happening in the Roman Empire, okay, in about the year 50s, 40s, 50s, 60s, and then even Jerusalem revolted, okay? So everything was revolting during that time. That's when it would have meant something to them as a special sign, not to you today. There's wars everywhere, all the time, whatever, coming.
I was just going to ask, if you're trying to do a timeline or
years, yes.
He's saying, I mean, why would he say just a few days, that some of y'all might die in a few days?
Yeah.
So it must have been a few years, some kind of time before,
yes.
Boom.
Yes. You know, something long. Talking about Matthew 16, the transfiguration wine. Yeah. No, it fits, okay? And it fits too. And what I've told you, turn to Gospel of John, chapter number 21. This is an enigmatic passage. John 21. Yeah, come on.
As far as seeing the signs and the generation that would see the signs. Yes. And yet the statement that started that whole passage was, see these stones? Don't want to be left on another. Yes. Then they say, when will that be?
Yes.
The only way
we
have to just leave ignorant of history to say, nobody saw that. That very sign, the one that they asked, that statement he makes that they asked about, they saw that.
They saw that.
Not one stone was left on another.
Indeed, yes.
Because they say that generation is going to wait to see these signs. We ignore the entire entry to that.
Was that Nero that did that?
Nero through Vespasian, technically not, because Nero, while he started the war against, the Jews started the war as a revolt in 66 AD. Nero was still the emperor. But in 68, he sent Vespasian, his best general, and his son Titus. They came and they did all the northern, they wiped them out in Galilee and everywhere. But then Nero died in June of 68. When a king dies, everybody out in the field stop. They wait for a new commander-in-chief. They stop. And Vespasian, the general in Jerusalem, or in over there, he goes back to Rome, and this was what's called the year of the four Caesars. Because what happened was, after, I told you this before, that after Nero, whenever he died, then you had Otho, Galba, and Vitellius, all within 1 year's time as Caesar. Caesar 1, Caesar 2, Caesar 3, and then Vespasian got back there, and the military proclaimed him Caesar, and he took. So he never came back to finish the war. Who finished the war? Sonny boy Titus. And it took from 68 until 70 when they finally did that. So that's the answer to what was going on. Okay? And that's how it happened. All right? But yeah, as we just said, okay, take the context even of what question Jesus is answering. And he had just come out of the temple. He had pronounced woe on the Pharisees, and he said, your house has left you desolate. Make no mistake, that's their temple house. That's the house of God, where they met with God. He said, this is gone.
Some have said the first judgment started. He goes in, he kicks them out of the...
Yes.
Well, that's judgment, and they ask him, who gives you authority to come in here and do that?
Yes.
My Father, I'm not.
Yes.
You're not.
In fact, how many times do you think the Bible teaches that he cleaned out the temple? How many times did he cleanse the temple? Once or twice?
Twice.
Twice makes better sense. Once early in his ministry, once later, because go read Leviticus, I think it's chapter 20, when you have a desolate house, when it has a mold or a mildew and you can't clean it, the priest comes and inspects it, clean it up. The priest has to come back again after a certain period of time and look at it again. And if you can't get rid of it, you know what they do to the house? Tear it down, burn all the wood, tear down, not one stone left on another. Because Jesus is fulfilling the law against that house. He's fulfilling the law as the priest. Yes. I mean, I'm telling you, it fit. It's such a great deal. But he wasn't doing anything but fulfilling the law. Okay, here's one very... riddle-filled, enigmatic, verse 21. All right, now this is where Peter has just been restored. Pick it up at verse 15. I'm not going to read that. But go down to verse number 19, okay? This is when he says,
speak about
Matthew.
John
21.
John.
Yep, John 21. And go down there and you see that in verse 19, okay? This is when Peter is told how he's going to die, we're told, because he was probably crucified also. But verse 19, this he spoke to Peter, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. And when he, Jesus, had spoken this, he said to Peter, follow me. Okay? Follow me. Okay, and here it is. Verse 20. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Who is it?
John.
It's John, okay? Which John? Well, no, hold that. Okay, which John? But it's the one Jesus, who believes love. Who also had, here's another hint, leaned on Jesus' breast at the supper and said, Lord, who's the one who betrays you? So that's who it is. Okay, got that? Okay, maybe that's John. It is John. But which John? Now, 21. Peter, seeing him, John, or that disciple whom he loved, said to Jesus, but Lord, what this man? Okay, what about him? And Jesus said, you got it, verse 22? If I desire, or if I will, that's the Lima word, if I desire that he remain till I come, what to you? You follow me. What does that mean?
Don't worry about him. Worry about yourself.
Okay. Absolutely. Okay. So, but is this guy, was he going to be alive until Jesus comes back? Came back. Well, he just said that.
You just follow me. Forget about what
if he hasn't, if Jesus hasn't come back, how old is this man?
Very old.
Pretty crispy.
Once again, the wandering Jew, resting in death, okay? He's still alive, okay? Somewhere people have talked this. Or he was still alive when he came back, and many people say that there was, most disciples, apostles, had died before 70 AD. They were scattered. They were killed in the Great Tribulation under Nero, but one wasn't. And who is usually this said to be is? John. Okay? Now finish reading it so you get a little explanation. Verse 23. Then the saying went out, this is the writer saying, went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. But Jesus didn't say that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what's that to you? Well, 24 tells you who it is. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we may know this testimony true. Okay, so look, who wrote the Gospel of John? Well, John, okay? But who was he? John was as common of a name back then as it is today. So here's the candidates, okay? Could have been John the fisherman's son, John of Zebedee, son of Zebedee, okay? Also could have been John Eleazar. You know who John Eleazar? Eleazar, what's the Hebrew, the Aramaic of the word Eleazar is?
Lazarus,
okay? Was this John of Lazarus? Because guess who in the John's Gospel, who's the only person that says that Jesus loved him?
Lazarus.
John Eleazar, okay? Is that who this is? Could be. There's a big discussion about that. But in fact, why would it make sense if Peter says, hey, I'm going to die, you're telling me that. But what about him?
Because he's already died.
He had been raised from the dead.
I mean, Lori and I were talking about this the other day. It makes it so much, I mean, because all of your life you're presented with Peter's being petulant.
Yeah.
What about this guy?
Yes.
Then you got Christ saying, you don't worry about him.
Right.
And it's,
that's in rebuke.
And this perspective puts both these parties in a perfectly rational.
Yes.
You know, neither one's being snide, neither one's being petulant. This guy died. What's going to happen if he says, don't worry about it if he remains until I get here? And all of a sudden, all parties are put in a very reasonable exchange, a reasonable question, a reasonable response.
Okay. That's right.
I wondered too.
Very rational question. He already died and came back. So what about him? So thank you. I mean, great explanation. But doesn't that make it makes sense, okay, unless you just sold out because somebody taught you that this is John the fisherman's son. And they talk about, and even the other Johns, even the book of Revelation, who wrote that? I'll throw another. There's a guy that I've read his story, and he thinks that part of the book of Revelation was written by John, but guess which John? John the Baptist. No, I'm serious. And he goes through all this stuff and figures out why. Because of the... Anyway, I'm just saying. There's the things out there and what difference. I'm just telling you. Okay?
It wasn't until I understood this perspective that I could finally read the Bible just off the top, not having to warp scripture in order to make things sense, not having to... You have to twist stuff and put qualifiers and different...
You've got to force things.
Square peg in a round hole in order to make it fit. And then when I've gotten this finally clicks, I can just read what it says.
Yes. Yes.
And I don't have every puzzle piece fits.
Audience relevance will do this for you. If you understand the audience and the time, you understand that hey, it wasn't written to you. And so if you try to read it with the newspaper here and what's going on in the Middle East, you're just gonna come up with what other people do, which is your own imagination. Read it based on audience relevance and who it's written to and what he's saying. And that the world was about to end for them. The cosmos, remember, just means an orderly arrangement, usually of things related to God. What was the only cosmos or world that existed when all this was written? There was just one.
Judaism.
And that was the Judaism, the Jewish world, the Israelite world, which is shrunk down to Judaism. That's the world that was related to God. God did not relate to others except through Judaism. Okay? That world was ending, that cosmos, and Jesus brought a new creation, a new world, a new cosmos that everyone could relate to God through now, that cosmos, which of He's the temple and He's the connecting. So anyway, I don't know. What have you ever heard preach about this? I'm just telling you, I had pictures because I've shown them on the screen here of people who had this this cartoon of this wandering Jew, big nose and all this stuff, and they say, that's what this is. He must still be alive or whatever. Or you try to explain it away. When no, if this was Lazarus, whom he loved, remember, all the disciples and the apostles, you know how young, how old they were? They were probably very young teenagers. Peter might have been the only one that was 20 years old, because you go look up this part where they're going into the temple and they say, hey, Peter, did your master pay the temple tax? Does not your teacher pay the temple tax? And he says, yes, which means yes, he does not. And Jesus then explains, because the sons are free. But anyway, here's the point. Jesus
that
says,
it's like a fishy story.
It is fishy. When he goes and gets the fish, how many coins was in the fish? How many people did it pay the tax on? How many of them were over 20 years old?
Two.
Probably. Those other ones didn't have to pay, because they weren't old enough to get the tax collected from them. So I'm just telling you how young they were, okay? When the lifespan was young anyway. But I'm just saying all that fits too. Come on.
I'm just going to say about how you try to fit things in.
Yes.
And I was thinking about transubstantiation, like, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood.
Yes.
So how are we going to do that?
Right.
We're going to make it that way. We're
right.
going to pray.
Right.
It's magically going to actually turn into the body and blood of Christ.
Yes.
You know, fit it in. That's the only way we can
fit it in, which the Catholic Church still does. Lutherans to some degree. Transubstantiation with the Catholics, consubstantiation with Lutherans. I'm just saying it still is out there, and you know, you don't need that. Jesus was saying, if you've got faith in me, if you eat me, that's what it is. Yes.
Well, that teenage thing fits with the cultural deal, because wasn't Mary, I've heard she was like 13.
Oh, yeah, 12 or 13.
Something like that.
Look, how young were they when they got married or engaged or whatever? When they reached puberty, when they could have babies, okay? Mm-hmm. If you want to go read Ezekiel 16. When Yahweh says to Israel, I came to you, and when did I see you? Okay? He says, when you started developing in your breath, and you started having your hair, that's pubic hair, that's not this hair. He says, then you were ready for love. You were ready to get married. Okay? That's telling you that. There's your picture in their culture. Mary was very young. Joseph may have even been a widower. He was probably older, may have got that match made through the temple, whatever. He's gone later, and we don't know what happened, but you know, he's out of the picture. So, yes, they all began early in that culture, in that religion. Okay? They just did.
They're really, the life expectancy was so short, they probably had to.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So,
yes.
Richard,
yes.
Aren't we told how Jesus met the disciples and called them?
No, not told all of them. About the big four, but it just says, how many of you called me? None. I called you.
But John, is John one that we're told when they meet?
Yeah, John and James. Yes, we're told about him. John and James, Peter and Andrew, because they were fishermen, and Peter may have his own boat.
He was called John at that point.
John, no doubt. John, son of Zebedee.
Different John than what we're thinking.
Now, which John are you talking about? Or are you talking about Lazarus, John?
If we're talking about the possibility that John Lazarus is the beloved one.
Yeah.
Isn't that the same John that he called to be his disciple?
No. Well, not the apostle. He was a disciple. He was the brother of Mary and Martha. And they probably were a rich family.
Lazarus, I know, belonged to Mary and Martha. But if you're trying to, I thought you were trying to infer or suggest that John the apostle was Lazarus.
No. John the apostle was the son of Zebedee with James. John and James, son of Zebedee. I'm saying the writer of the Gospel of John, people say, could be John Eleazar. It doesn't have to be the apostle. There's another candidate called John the Elder. There's various ones in our church, a lot of Johns. But no, I'm saying that the 12 apostles included John and James, the son of Zebedee. Their calling is clear. But I'm saying the writer of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation, could not necessarily be the fisherman's son. It could be Lazarus, John. No, that's what I mean. Is that clear? And I'm not saying that. I don't know.
If
Bible doesn't say
Go ahead.
I'm sorry.
No, go ahead, Patrick.
Go ahead.
But the Bible doesn't say that Nazareth hung out with Jesus for 3.5 years, says John.
Look, I mean, you know, it says a lot of things about him. The main thing that it says about him. The person who he loved, and they said, it said Jesus wept. And look how he loved him. So I'm just saying, therefore, they did that stuff. I don't know.
Jesus wept over Israel.
Huh?
He wept over Israel.
Sure, he did. Yeah.
Just on the delivering the Lazarus point, you know, you've talked about, I think, John 18? Once they get him out of the garden, take Jesus out of the garden. There's one guy that gets to go in with him.
Yeah.
Everybody else is loved.
There's another proof.
Whoever this beloved one is, which probably not a fisherman's son.
From Galilee.
But a guy known to that court.
To the high priest.
To the high priest gets to enter that court with you. Unlikely that's John, the son of Zebedee. I mean, that's just compelling to me to look at that moment. There's one guy who's allowed in with him.
One more thing.
And you spoke before, you know, what relation that would have been, who Eleazar would have been.
Eleazar was a priestly family, that's the name. Okay, so, yeah, well, there you go. There's one more to chew on, you know. Why did John get to go in, and then he has to come back for Peter? He got to go in the house. I mean, in. Not just the courtyard. Peter got to come in there. I'm just saying, you know.
I like the story after he raises Lazarus that they're at a festival, and they're plotting again to kill Jesus and Lazarus.
Yes.
He didn't die right the first time. We're
going to
kill him for
sure. There's a proof.
Eliminate witnesses. Yeah. That's right.
Oh, it's neat. Yeah. It's neat. I mean, you know, so I don't know. You'd have to know. Anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you for these questions that you rise. And what better to discuss, Father, than your word and how you brought it to pass? Because we know you did it. We know we're alive in you. We're alive in Christ. So thank you for that. Amen.